As we begin our thoughts today, I need you to help me understand my sermon. That sounds like a scary thought to start with, doesn't it? I need to look at this first title and say, is it a statement or is it a question? Because quite frankly, it can be taken either way when you're talking about looking for a church, as in, am I looking for one? Are you looking for a church? Or I'm looking for a church? And specifically, when we want to look at a church that has these kind of characteristics that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, one without hypocrisy, one that abhors evil, that's kind and good, that's affectionate one to the other. In fact, if you look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 12, he said that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and giving preference to one another. I don't know how you feel when it comes to looking for a church as opposed to looking for the church. Now, I'm really going to spend most of my time talking about the characteristics of what God wants us to be, but I can't help but start in the lesson by making this distinction that there is a church. It could be anything, anywhere, any kind of lesson, doctrine, whatever you want to talk about, but there is the church that Jesus died for, that he established. And really, it depends on your point of view, what you're coming from. Are you coming from what I want or from what he wants? Are you coming for what fits me or what he died for? So, looking for a church, I hope that we find the church that Jesus built, the church that he died for, the church that he established by shedding his own blood. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking. Starting in verse 18, we're going to reference. There's this description of who Jesus is, the question, who do men say that I am? And men say a lot of things, maybe one of the prophets, maybe some great teacher, maybe some rabbi. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter speaks up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and says, blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When we're looking for a church, we're looking for his church. We're looking for the church that Jesus built, that he died for. And it's not by coincidence that the Bible talks about the churches of Christ greet you. Now, I know full well that there are other titles given in the Bible that talks about the church of God, the church of the firstborn. It's the same church. It's not different kinds of churches. It's not teaching different things. Jesus has one church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where we're studying that great passage that has on marriage about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We look at that concept there of it's like the bride of Christ. Jesus doesn't have polygamy in his life. He has one bride and it's his church. And so I'm not really trying to throw rocks or stir anything up. I'm just saying if I'm looking for a church, I want to find his. I'm looking for a church, I want to make sure, or if I'm part of a church, I want to be a part of the church he died for, that he built, that he established. And I believe is revealed in the New Testament. I believe in Romans chapter 12, when Paul gives those characteristics, those are things that ought to stand out in our relationship and our fellowship. We are more than people who meet together once in a while. We are the body of Christ. And if indeed we are going to be the church of Christ, then we have to have the kind of church that spreads his gospel and his love throughout the lives that we have and that we live. Being the church that Christ built, or being the church of Christ, has nothing to do with who meets in this building. Listen with me. It's not about a building. It has nothing to do with what the sign says on the building, because you can call yourself a telephone pole, but it doesn't make you one. Being the church, looking for a church that's like the church that Jesus died for, is what I'm talking about. And I've got a couple of thoughts. I think the church is a place where I ought to belong. Now, the elders are having a supper, have planned a supper to get people who've moved in over the last however long you think it is that you've been here. If you're new, we count you as new. We're not going to check driver's license at the door. But they've invited you to come together not to check you out or not to run your driver's license or your background check. They've come to make you feel like you belong to the church that Jesus died for, that's built in this community. A place of belonging. I know there are people who take theological issue to the fact that I might say, well, I'm going down to my church. And I understand the technical part of that, but if I belong to the church, then it's part of my church. I talk about I'm going to see my wife. I guarantee you I don't own her. If you have any questions, just ask her. She'll straighten us both out. The church is a place where I belong. I'm part of. It's part of me. Second, I believe the church should be, or the church that Christ died for and built, is a place of fellowship, caring, and connectedness in people. In fact, that word fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia, which means to have in common. It's the same word that we get communion from. It's the same basic thought of we possess together. That's what fellowship is. We don't come here to just sit in a pew and be unacknowledged by anybody else or to be separate from the church. We're to be separate from the world, but a part of His church. And that makes me ask the question then, are we the kind of church that makes people a part of the church? One of my favorite things to do, and I've done this before myself, is to see when people, we have three congregations here, if you know, this congregation, the center congregation. Somebody said the center congregation. I got worried about y'all the other day. And then the other congregation over here. And we don't always mix in and feel the way we should or get a chance to talk to everybody. We ought to belong to each other. But what happens when you see somebody and you say, I don't know if I remember them or not, and introduce yourself and they say, I've been going to church here for 5 years. I don't think the problem is to feel bad about that, and that's certainly not what I'm trying to do. I'm just saying we need to know each other. We need to be involved in each other's life. That's what Jesus said. We are a fellowship of together, people that belong together, where we're not apart but together. I believe the church was designed by God to be a place that helps me in this life and beyond. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe that's in the here and now as well as in the great forever. A church ought to be a place, I put where my kids, but let me expand that to where my family is cared about. If I'm hurting because one of my kids is sick, then somebody ought to care that I'm hurting because my kids are sick. Ada is about 8 weeks old. Some of you have already held her. There are some babies that don't even come out until they're about 14, 6 weeks or whatever it is now. But I've watched different people hold, and that's part of the family. Now, and I realize that's the youth minister's kid, and so we all kind of own her and share her and do that kind of stuff. But do you care about my kid who's not attending worship? Do you care about my kid who's never obeyed the gospel? Do you care about my kid who's hurting? Do you care about my kid that doesn't fit in? Do you care about the kid that doesn't have family? When I'm talking about a church is a place to belong, I'm actually talking about a place where people are connected and not simply those contained or separated by walls of a building. The church should be the collection of God's people, the called out of the world who are called out to be together. Turn over to John chapter 4, verse 7. It's the occasion where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And religiosity has killed a lot of what's supposed to be going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. And let me suggest that very shortly the church would be included in that too, where there's division rather than unity. The Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink, and his disciples had gone away into the city. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you being a Jew, ask a drink for me who am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. God help us not to ever be a church that has no dealings with anybody. God help us to be a church that reaches out to reach in to find the cross of Christ with the blood that washes away sins and that makes us a family and that makes us in communion, in common, having each other together. Not a walled off people from each other, but a people united in Christ. So what I'm talking about is the church that I'm talking about is a church that's looking for community. By community, I mean this is where we live. This is who we are. This is, we weep together and we rejoice together. But it's over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that describes the early church. And I think there are some lessons we can learn about the kind of community, the kind of church that God wants us to be. Have you noticed when you get the original of something, it's different than copies that are made later on? Did you ever play the old parlor game, gossip, where you start with one sentence that says, the sun is red, and you end up with one that says, spaghetti is good? It changes and changes and changes and changes and changes. We want to be as close to the original church that Jesus established as possibly could be. When I look at Acts 2 and verse 42, the first thing that I notice is they continued steadfastly. It's not an optional, it's not a hit and miss, it's not a come and go. It's continuing steadfastly, being an ongoing process that doesn't change in the apostles' doctrine. That is, what we teach is the same gospel that they taught, the same gospel that's revealed in the Word of God. And in fellowship, communion, community, and in the breaking of bread, which we just shared in, and in prayer. It's important when we pray to pray for each other in specifics and not always in generalities. Quite often I take note of those who lead us in prayer that they've got their notes and their bulletins and their prayer list, and they've gone around and updated and find out who needs prayer and bring it to the church where we can together pray. It's not the person standing in front that's praying. He's leading us in prayer because it is a common act that we're sharing in as prayers of the saints. Verse 44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. I want you to ask yourself, are you a person that's causing people to be drawn together, or are you causing people to be pulled apart? Are you going for unity or unanimity? Are you going for where we're together or where we're separate, where we're by ourselves? Because the church as Jesus built it, the church that we're supposed to be, believed and were together, and they shared in their needs. Verse 5 says, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. So they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved, added to the church daily. You want to know why churches don't grow today? Because we're not the church that God wants us to be often. If we had such unity in the church, we'd be having to close the doors because there's no more benches. No, we'd open the doors and find more benches. Do you hear what I'm saying? If I really came into the assembly of the saints and I knew these people loved me, these people would die for me, these people would give their lives for me, that this is my family, that these are the people who love me, and right or wrong, they care about me and they want me to go to heaven, that we are united together in Christ, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. But in order for me to be a part of that church, I have to have those characteristics in my life and not wait for everybody else to remember me. I have to remember them and their needs. One of the things that comes to mind, though, in this idea of the kind of church we need to be, if we're going to be united, we have to remember that everybody has a past. I don't know any perfect people. I know some maybe who have greater sins and crimes than others of what I know, but I don't know who has cursed God and asked to die. I don't know who has blasphemed the name that we hold on to for salvation. I don't know who's rejected the cause of Christ in the presence of friends. I don't know who shrank rather than stood for the gospel. I could go down a whole laundry list of sins. That's not my point. I'm just saying that when we are united, when we're a church that's seeking the lost, we've got to go to where they are, find them where they are, and take them to a better place, a church where everybody has their past. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It's a very important verse for me to remember, or passage. He starts off by saying, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives a list of people who fit into that category. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is what draws me into this passage every time. And such were some of you. It's not that you're above it, you came out of it. And to stand on a mountain looking down your nose at people who need Jesus is the inappropriate place for any Christian to ever stand. It is contrary to the message of the gospel. You see, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord and Jesus by the Spirit of our God. They're not classes of Christians, they're only redeemed Christians. They're not levels or ranks in Christianity, for we are all children of the Most High. James calls our attention to partiality in James chapter 2. When he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality." You can't just pick your favorites and treat some people one way and others another. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and to the poor man you say, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I have to admit something to you. And if I'm the only one with this problem, so be it. Some people I have to work it harder than others to like. But I don't have the choice but to love them in Christ. I don't love their sin. I'm not going to be a partaker in any man's sin. I'm not going to support them in sin. But do I want them to come to find the love of Jesus? Absolutely. And I can't say, "I don't like you, and you did this to me, and you said this, and you didn't speak to me," and you and all these kind of excuses would come up. There should not be this partiality in Christ. We need to be the church that is faithful to His dear cause. We need to be a church that recognizes the past that each one of us brings to the relationship. But let me make sure that you understand, when we're looking for a church, when we're looking to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to look for a church where Jesus invites everyone. Quite often I get hypothetical questions. To be honest with you, sometimes I think they're hypocritical questions. But I've been asked, "What would you do if somebody who is homosexual came into the church?" Guess what? That bridge has already been crossed. What if you would get somebody who has committed some great sin, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? I'm going to teach the truth. I'm going to be the truth. I'm going to try to get the people to accept the truth. I don't want anybody to be lost. I want everybody to be saved. But I'm not shutting the doors. What if somebody is in prison? What if somebody is robbed and somebody is killed and somebody has done it? They need Jesus. Listen to Revelation. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." What did Jesus say? "Come, O come unto me, all ye that labor." In fact, that's what he said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "And are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Looking for a church, I'm looking to find the church that Jesus built. Looking for the church, I'm looking to be the church that Jesus built. Looking for a church, I'm looking for a church that loves the lost and offers a Savior to a world that has no hope without Him. This morning, if you need to know Christ as your personal Savior, if you believe that He is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His name, and be baptized this morning to wash away your sins, all things are ready. We can do that this morning. If you've become a Christian and wandered away and aren't faithful and need to come home, we've assembled. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you and restore you. If you have a need, won't you come while we stand and sing?